All right, open in your Bibles tonight, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to take a diversion from the gospel according to Mark.
This is something that just in my Bible reading this morning that God gave me, and I thought, well, that's kind of good. So we'll just go ahead and look at it tonight. It may be 5 minutes or 45 minutes. We'll just go with it here in Deuteronomy chapter number 17, and we'll pick it up in verse number 19. Now, the background to this is God telling Israel what would transpire when they came into the land. He's giving them several different orders of commandments and statutes. And then in verse number 14, he shifts gears and talks about the king that they'll request. And so he gives a little bit of requirement there about who that king is to be. He's to be a national. He's not to be a foreigner. But then as he comes down to it, in verse 19, he says, we need to go verse 18. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment, to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and Father, we know it had a direct application to the nation of Israel, and as they had kings, Father, and what the responsibility of those kings would be. But, Father, we also know you've preserved it for us today, and so as we look at it, we know there's benefit for us. So help us to find that benefit, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, of course, as you picked up as we read through the Scripture, the kings that sat on the throne of Israel were to go to the priests when they would ascend to the throne immediately upon ascending the throne, and they were to write themselves a copy of the Bible. Now, they would have had the Pentateuch at that time. Whether or not they had anything more than the Pentateuch, we really don't know. But they at least had the Pentateuch. And the priests were to sit down and write it out word for word, verse for verse, chapter for chapter, book for book. And when they did that, they weren't just to put it on a shelf or post it on their refrigerator and say, look what I did, Ma. Isn't that cool? They were to read it every day for the rest of their lives. And God gives at least three benefits here of Bible reading for the king. And I believe these same three benefits apply to you and me today. And so that's what I want to look at this evening, benefits of Bible reading. The first of those three benefits that we have of Bible reading is just simply that we learn the greatness of God. That's what I believe he is referring to there in verse number 19, beginning in the second half of the verse, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. Now, why would he fear the Lord his God? I was thinking that if I was in a parking garage, and just imagine yourself in a parking garage, and wherever you had gone, you are now coming back to your car in the parking garage, and it's after dark. And it's not lit very well, as most parking garages aren't. And as you're going up the road, or your car's down at the end, and you see a 5-year-old child coming towards you in the darkness, what do you think? What are you feeling? Are you fearing? Probably not. But imagine the same scenario, heading up to your car down at the end of that line, and you hear the noise coming of someone coming towards you, and you look, and there's this 6'8" behemoth. Now, all of a sudden, are your emotions a little bit differently than they were when it turned out to be a 5-year-old child? Now, why is that? That's because the 5-year-old child is not a threat to you. If he decided he wanted to be a little criminal and he came at you, you'd just turn him over your knee, swat him a few times, and say, now, you be a good boy, and send him along his way. But that 6'8" behemoth coming at you is a different story. He could turn you over his knee and swat you a few times and do whatever else he felt like doing. You see, there's some intimidation because we recognize a 6'8" individual has greater power, greater strength than we do. And that's what causes us to fear. Just the potential he possesses to cause us harm. Now, when we come to the Word of God and we begin to find out who God is and we're reminded each time through the Scriptures. Now, we're right at the middle of the year, July 6th. In your Bible reading, you should be halfway through. And I hope you read through the Bible every year. I know a lot of people say that to them it just seems like it's a ritual and they don't get anything out of it. Well, do that and then read some more. We've got time. We've got time to do anything we want to do. That's what one of my professors in Bible college always told us. You always have time to do the things you want to do. Maybe turn the television off for another 10 minutes. You could mute the commercials and read during that. Just think how many times you could get through the Scriptures in a year just doing that. But you should be reading through the Bible every year. And you should be about halfway through. So the intent this evening, just challenge you, get on course and stay on course and finish it through. Because as you read it through again, you begin to see the greatness of God. When you go back and start in the book of Genesis, the first thing you are confronted with is that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we should never lose the awe of creation. That God is so great that he was just always in eternity. Just that right there will stop us and should cause us to pause and try to contemplate just that simple Bible truth. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Think about that. Everything we know and everything our little minds can comprehend has a beginning. There are things that are very old and things that have been around for a long time, and yet we can trace all of them back to a beginning. But not God. The greatness of God ought to cause us to fear him, as the psalmist says here, as Moses, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us here, and that's the purpose of the king, to understand and begin to grasp the greatness of God in order that he might learn to fear God. And so we should never lose the awe of creation, the awe of his power demonstrated through that event that took 6 days to simply, where there is nothing, to simply speak, and there was the firmament and there was the dry land. And in that dry land, as he spoke again, were all the vegetation that this earth would need to support all the life that God in the next few days was going to place upon it. The power to be able to do that. And then to speak and create all the stars and put them in their place and to hang them there and to keep them there even now, 6,000 years later. The power of God that we're confronted with there in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, it should cause us to stand in awe of this God that has reached down and loved us and sent his son to die for us in order that we might have everlasting life with him in heaven. We should never lose that awe as we come to the Word. And as you read through the Bible, it's not just that first chapter which confronts us with creation. But throughout the Scriptures, we read of it referred to over and over and over again. God doesn't want us to forget from where we came. You see, there are too many out there today that are trying to tell us that we came from monkeys or tadpoles or from rock soup. We didn't come from any of that. We were created in God's design, in God's image, after his likeness. We're a special part of this creation on which we dwell. We are not just a mammal. We are a human being, a classification all our own, scripturally. As we come to the Word of God, we also not just never lose the awe of God's power demonstrated in creation, but we should never lose the wonder of God's grace demonstrated in, first of all, in the skins that God provided for Adam and Eve. We all are familiar with those early chapters of Genesis that are nothing more than a record of actual history. When God placed Adam and Eve in that perfect environment we know as the Garden of Eden, where all their needs were supplied and only one commandment was given to them, only one tree they were forbidden to eat. And the serpent coming into the garden and tempts Eve. And the temptation was to question God's goodness and to question God's word. And she fell for it, hook, line, and sinker. Satan was able to convince her that God was holding out on both her and her husband, Adam. And she didn't appreciate being held out on until she found out exactly what it was God was holding out on them about. He was holding out on sin in their lives. The separation from God that sin brings. All those things that man does not desire or does not want in their lives, God was keeping them from that in their lives. But Eve wanted to try it out because Satan painted it as something desirable, as he does in every temptation, making it sound like it's just what we've got to have, and it makes sense, it's logical. We deserve it to know what that experience is. There's some things in life I've never experienced that I don't regret. I've never experienced jumping out of an airplane without a parachute. I'm glad. I'm sure I would enjoy the flight until I got to the end, and that's where all the fun would end, very abruptly. I've never enjoyed the experience of being hit by a moving semi. And I'm glad. You know, there's some things in this world that we shouldn't desire in our lives. You know, we chuckle over those silly illustrations. But our young people are causing even greater damage, and even adults are causing greater damage in some of the things they want to experience. God talks in one place in the Word of God about believers causing shipwreck in their lives. You see, there was something out there they wanted to experience. And instead of describing as falling out of an airplane or being hit by a moving truck because they didn't have those, he just says, like, shipwreck, the destruction bad choices can cause. Well, that's what God was shielding Adam and Eve from, that knowledge of sin, that knowledge of separation from God. And Satan painted it like it was something she just had to have. And she fell for it. And both Adam and Eve fell. They sinned. They were separated. God comes down in the cool of the day to fellowship with them. What a privilege that must have been, as he always did. And they ran and hid. They scurried under a bush. And before they came out of that bush, they went to sowing and sewed some fig leaves together to cover themselves because they knew something had changed. After God pronounces the judgment for their sin, he then took an animal, at least one, probably two to cover the two of them, and he slaughtered an innocent animal, thereby instituting the sacrificial system that they taught to Abel and Cain and to Seth, who then pass it from generation to generation to generation till we get to the Mosaic law and God reinstitutes what was already taking place, the sacrificial system, that because of the sin of man, an innocent substitute had to be slain to atone for the sin. The wonder of God's grace. As Adam and Eve were out of fellowship and disobedient and sinful, and God had every right at that moment to take their lives and condemn them to the devil's hell for all eternity, yet God in his grace gave them riches they didn't deserve at the expense of Christ, at the expense of a substitute. And the pages of the Holy Bible are full of the grace of God. It oozes out of the pages, and every page that you turn to, there's an example and a demonstration of the grace of God giving man what he doesn't deserve, because we're sinners and what we do deserve is nothing but an eternity in the lake of fire. God has so much planned for us, doesn't he? And he gives us such rich and full blessings and so much enjoyment and joy in this life. 4 hours and 59 minutes. And I'll be able to enjoy some more blessing and joy in this life, won't I? I'm just sure of it. Now watch me be here next week. But the grace of God, we should never lose the wonder of that, because we don't deserve anything except an eternity in hell. And God gives us so much richly to enjoy. You see, we get that from the Scriptures. That's where we read how God's grace is so magnificent, so wonderful. As we come to the Scriptures, learning of the goodness of God, we also learn to never lose the respect for His holiness. Never lose the respect for His holiness. You remember what happened after God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden? That was one of the punishments for their sin. Never to be able to go back. Now they had to go out and forge for themselves on an unyielding ground. But to keep them from ever entering back, He put the cherubim and He put that flaming sword spinning every direction. You see, God says, this is holy ground. And you're no more able to enter to the holy ground. God says, I'm holy, I'm separate from my creation. I'm above it and rise above it, and it's below me at all times. And don't ever forget the holiness of God. And it's so easy for us to do that, and we begin to think that God is much like us. We do that with things. We believe things or people are just like we are. And we tend to do that with God too. And God says, don't ever do that. The only remedy for having that in our minds and in our intellect is to stay in God's Word and to see His holiness. It was demonstrated also in the days of Noah. His grace marvelously there as well, but His holiness as well, that He could not dwell with man that was so wicked. And so He wiped them all out in His holiness. Only Adam and his family surviving that flood because they entered the ark, the only way of safety. We should never lose respect for God's holiness. God says several times in His Word, be ye holy, for I am holy. You see, God wants us to rise above this world. He wants us to live separate from this world. He wants us to be different. He describes it as a light, not put under a bushel. That's the way we're to live. God says, I'm holy, you be holy as well. But how are we going to have respect for the holiness of God if we're not in the Word of God on a daily basis? And so God is commanding the kings of Israel, write yourself out a copy of God's Word, and every day you read it in order that you learn this and never forget this and that you might fear me. Fourthly, they were to learn of the greatness of God through reading the Word of God so that they would never lose an appreciation for the love of God. The Bible oftentimes has been referred to as a love letter or a love story from a holy Creator to a sinful world. What an apt illustration that is of the Word of God. Again, as God's grace, God's love pours through every page as well. And we see just how God loves us. There are so many in the world today that just don't feel that anybody loves them. And if they're confronted with God, and if they have any knowledge of God because of the sin in their life, they've come to the conclusion that God doesn't love them either. They need to be in the Word of God daily so that they might see how much God does love those that are even yet sinners. Even those that make poor decisions in their life. Even those that cause shipwreck in their own lives. God still loves them. The Bible tells that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Bible says that God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet what? Sinners. Christ died for us. The Bible tells us that God is love. You see, we should never forget that. And the way we don't ever forget that is we stay in the pages of God's Word and we appreciate that love that He demonstrates on a daily basis. Because if we don't, and we look around at the world, we'll fall the way that so many have in their faith towards God. They look at all the disease in our world, and they look at the wars that are running rampant in our world, and they say, if God really loved us, if God really loved the world, why do these things happen? But if we stay in the Word of God, we understand these things happen as a result of the judgment of God on the sin of man. But God has never ceased to love man in bringing these judgments, much as a parent never ceases to love their child when they have to discipline their child. The discipline is the result of the love of the parent. And so these things that go on in our world are a result of the love of our Creator towards His creation. Trying to draw man unto Himself, stubborn men who refuse to bow the knee to an almighty God, who are wrapped up in themselves or their own man-made gods in order to satisfy that vacuum that God has placed in their hearts. And so the first benefit of Bible reading, as we learn of the greatness of God, and as we learn of the greatness of God, it increases our faith. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I, from time to time, will have someone ask me, how can I increase my faith? The answer is simple. God gave it to us in the Bible. Just be in your Bible, daily reading. And so we learn of His greatness, increases our faith. The second benefit of Bible reading is in verse number 20, the first phrase there, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. In other words, not just do we learn of the greatness of God, we also learn of the smallness of man. The smallness of man. Now, the king of Israel would be tempted to pride. He would wear clothing that none other would wear. He would have the royal garments, the royal robes, and he would ride in the royal chariot. You remember, I can't think of his name in the book of Esther, Haman. Remember Haman when he appeared before the king, and the king said, what should the king do to a man he just wants to honor? And Haman lifted up in all of his pride, thought, well, there's nobody the king would rather honor than me, so here's what I want. I want to ride around in the king's chariot and wear the king's clothes, because that's just the coolest thing. And I want to have someone that's important in our government to lead that chariot around and telling them to bow before me. That's what Haman's desire, his dream was. That's what the kings received in that day and age, the respect and the honor and the dignity just with the office, to have things that no one else had. They had the complete rule of law. Now, our government is supposed to operate on checks and balances. Now, we know that we've kind of lost that here in recent years, but it's supposed to run on checks and balances. We have three parts of our government: the presidential office, we've got the judicial office and the Supreme Court, and we've got the legislative office. And they're supposed to balance each other out so that no single branch of our government has more authority than the other and controls our nation. That's the way it's supposed to operate. But it wasn't that way under the kings or any king. A king rules with all the authority of the judicial branch and of the legislative branch and of the presidential branch. They had it all wrapped up in one, and it'd be easy to be prideful and to consider themselves to be higher than their subjects. And so God wanted to guard against that, and He said the way you guard against pride is through the reading of His Word, where you learn of the smallness of man. And you find out that even the greatest of men have the greatest of flaws. Think of King David and the greatest ruler this world has ever known. And we see his flaws exposed to us in the Word of God. Look at Moses, a man that was meeker than all others, a man that was a great leader, and we see his flaws. You can go to every leader in the Word of God, and with just a couple of exceptions, and you see flaws in their character, flaws in their nature, and we see the smallness of even great men. And so when we're tempted to be lifted up in pride and to think, man, I'm really something, God says, no, you're not, but by the grace of God. Now, where the application primarily is to us is after we've been saved for a while and we begin to clean our lives up from the sin and living the way God wants us to do, our temptation to be lifted up with pride and look down our nose at some wicked sinner that is right where we used to be before we got saved, or right where we would be if we hadn't gotten saved. And we're tempted to not reach out to them and to love them and minister to them in Christ's name as Jesus would if he were there. And God doesn't want that to happen, and so we stay in the Word of God so that we understand our smallness. Through the smallness, we receive humility. God honors humility more than we'll ever understand. And he rejects pride more than we'll ever understand. And so as we read the Word of God, we find that we're all infected with the same disease, the disease of sin. Because of our sin nature, we naturally go after sin and we naturally give in to temptation and we struggle with it throughout our lives here on this earth. And so we understand that if someone is a little bit weaker and hasn't progressed as much spiritually and they give in to sin, the temptation to sin more frequently than we do, or to perhaps greater sin or more public sin than we do, we don't judge them. We can love them and minister to them and be merciful and compassionate and try to restore them and help them, because we understand the smallness of man because we're in the Word of God. We also understand that we're all unable to help ourselves. Depravity, the scriptural term is total depravity. We can't save ourselves. You see, it's easy to be lifted up in spiritual pride and say, man, I'm just the greatest thing. And God will slam you right back down when you get into the Word of God and you find out what a wretch we are. He says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, what a statement about our hearts. We think we know them. We think we can follow them. It's almost fun if you watch movies to see how many times that phrase, just follow your heart or something close, is coming out of Hollywood. And then you wonder about the sin and the depravity coming out of Hollywood. It's because they're following their hearts. Because a heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You follow your heart, you're not going to go down the right road. You follow the Word of God and His counsel and the Spirit of God as He, in His small, still voice, says, this is the way, walk ye in it. That's how the Christian is to live our lives, because of our depravity. You see, we can't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We're stuck. Accept the help of another. And so we also see that we're all in the same boat, in need of a Savior. And praise God, He sent one, didn't He? And He sent a compassionate, loving, merciful Savior. And so we read the Word of God daily because we learn of the greatness of God, which increases our faith. We learn of the smallness of man, which increases our humility. And then thirdly, we learn the value of obedience. The end of verse 20. That he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. And so it's obedience with an eye towards the future, the blessings that God will provide tomorrow for obedience today. Turn over, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28 has 68 verses, a long chapter. And in this chapter, God, through Moses, is telling Israel the blessings of obedience and the curse of disobedience. God is just up front. He tells us the way it is. And so in the first 14 verses, remember 68, 14 verses, he spends time with the blessings. Look there in Deuteronomy 28, verse number 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And so twice there, he's talking about obedience. And this is the result of obedience, beginning in verse 3. Now, remember, this is to a nation. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies to rise up against thee, to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. In other words, they'll be totally defeated. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And so you kind of get an idea of the blessing of obedience. And God is holding this out to Israel, and this would be a part that the kings of Israel would be writing as they're writing their copy of the Word of God, and God still promises blessings for obedience today. But it's interesting, he spends 14 of 68 verses on the blessings, but then he spends the other 54 verses on the curses. Look with me in verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. And as you read down, you find the exact opposite of what we read under the blessings. If they're obedient, God will bless them in these areas. If they're disobedient, God will curse them in these areas. And so God holds out for us the blessings and the curses of obedience and disobedience. And as we read through the Bible, we see that taking place in the lives of individuals. And so as we stay in the Word of God, we learn the value of obedience. Think of Enoch, that man who walked with God and went home with God one day. And as the old story goes, they were walking and the sun began to set, and God said, well, let's just go on to my house today because we're closer to my house than your house. And you can go home in the morning after night. And so they went up to heaven, and of course, night never falls. And so Enoch's been there ever since. You see, Enoch walked with God, and God just took him as a type of the rapture, just took him right on to heaven because his life so pleased God. And we can go on and on. Noah, who God knew would order his generations aright. And so Noah spared from the curse that the rest of the world suffered. This blessing after blessing after blessing for those that were obedient. And we see the disobedience being cursed and doing without, such as Sodom and Gomorrah, had no regard for God or for his word. And God sent fire from heaven, the fire and brimstone, and wiped out those cities. As we come to the Word of God, we see the value of obedience. How blessed it is to obey our Savior. And so these are just three simple benefits of reading the Word of God. First of all, we learn the greatness of God. Secondly, we learn the smallness of man. And thirdly, we learn the value of obedience. And so again, I'd just like to challenge you. Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 every year. It's not that hard. You can do it watching the commercials, probably of one TV show. If that's the only time you read it, just mute the commercial and begin to read. And probably by the end of the year, you'll be done. There's a real blessing to it. Don't miss it. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us now as we are challenged to read your word. Father, help us to be more faithful and to persevere more faithfully, daily reading your Holy Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.